Turn with me to page 743. We're in the book of Daniel, chapter 6 this morning. Daniel chapter 6, if you're using the Bibles in the chairs, it's page 743. While you're doing that, I want you to know that on the back table this morning is a new brochure that highlights San Carlos Community Church. We have a vision. It's called Touch San Carlos. And part of that vision is, the extenuating fulfillment of that vision is that everyone in this particular area would hear about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and be called to a relationship with Jesus. And this brochure is for you to take and to hand out to people, to invite them to church. It tells a little bit about who we are. If there's an invitation to come join us, there's a little bit about the ministries that we have and the opportunity to deepen faith. It tells a little bit about what we do in our missions outreach and things. It's got our statement of faith on the back. It's got a map on the back. It shows our location and how to get to us and our contact information as well. Feel free to take them. Handfuls by the handfuls. We have 1,000 of them or so, and I hope you'll hand them out, put them in your neighbor's mailboxes, leave them in a business place downtown, whatever you want to do with it. Let's get the opportunity to hear the gospel out there, and I hope you'll take that and be a part of the Great Commission. It's part of the call that we have to share with people that there's a Christ called Savior whom we need to know. So feel free to become a part of that Great Commission, because you're called to it as a believer in Jesus Christ, and join us in touching San Carlos with the gospel of Christ. Well, we come today to what I think is probably one of the most beloved stories in all of Scripture. It's so practical, and I think it answers in the depth of our being some very significant questions. Questions like, how can I stand for God? How can I take a position in this dark world in which we're living when all chaos is breaking loose? How can I take a position for God and remain faithful to God as a believer in Christ? How can God be high and exalted and lifted up in my life when everything in the world tries to tear him down and tries to tear me down? How can I draw nearer to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, so that God becomes more precious to me more and more every day? Every single day, more and more precious to me. I think this story of Daniel in the lion's den answers those questions, really. And that's why I think it's such a beloved story. And what I love about this story is that it's so uncomplicated. It's really so very, very simple. There's only three main characters in the entire story. There's a faithful man named Daniel. There's a jealous mob who are a bunch of conspirators against Daniel and his faith. And there's a very proud king named Darius. And as we begin chapter 6, we need to remember what happened at the end of chapter 5. Belshazzar, who was king of Babylon at that time, who'd had this dream about, who had seen the hand writing on the wall and wanted the interpretation of that, Belshazzar, at the end of chapter 5, king of Babylon, was killed in the middle of the night, probably in his sleep, most likely. And he was slain by the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes and the Persians took over the kingdom. Now, this is the fulfillment, the end of chapter 5, is the fulfillment of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had way back in chapter 2. Remember the dream he had of this huge statue where its head was gold and the upper part was of silver and the rest was bronze and clay and iron of the statue that he had. And this is the fulfillment where Babylon, the head of gold, is crushed, is smashed, it's destroyed, and the Medes and Persian, which is the silver and the bronze of the statue, have now come on the scene, have taken control, taken power, taken control of Babylon. And that's exactly what we saw happen last week at the end of chapter 5. Belshazzar the king was slain, he was killed. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, which is pictured as silver in the dream concerning that statue in chapter 2. And it all happened, remember why it all happened. It all has happened because of the pride of the people. That's what this has all been about. And their failure to recognize the Most High Sovereign God as supreme. Now, here we go again. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let's work our way through this chapter. And hopefully let's gain some great application on how to stand for God in a hostile world full of pride that looks like the world's crumbling all around. Chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to just go through it again, verse by verse. By the way, remember that we're in a series called Standing for Christ in a Hostile World. And remember that the first six chapters of Daniel are individual chapters. They're not necessarily very closely linked, but they each have a significant story with an entire theme through all of them talking about the sovereignty of God. And from here on in chapter 7 through chapter 12, we're just going to take a dramatic turn. We're going to continue going through the book, but we're going to shift gears. It goes from being individual stories to all intimately linked about the future and the end times and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this in chapter 6 is the end of this series in standing firm for Christ in a hostile world. Verse 1, it pleased Darius, who is the ruler of the Medes and Persians, who took the throne from Belshazzar that night in chapter 5. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. We don't know for sure. Darius was may have had another name. His other name may have been Cyrus. We're not sure. There were five Dariuses that come up throughout the years. Darius means he's the holder of the scepter. He's the king. He's the one in authority. He's the one in control. And there were five different Dariuses down through time. Verse 2, and over them he set up three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. In other words, the king appointed Daniel as one of three administrators over the entire kingdom who would govern over the satraps. Another word for satraps would be governors in the English language. So Darius appointed 120 governors, and over those 120 governors are three presidents, we could call them, and one of those presidents is Daniel. And he's appointed there, those three presidents are appointed to make sure that those 120 people, those governors, are honest individuals, that they're paying the king what's due the king. And Daniel is one of those three. Verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel distinguished himself. Daniel stood out above every one of above the other two presidents. He stood out above all the other 120 satraps. He had a lot more of abilities. Notice the wording here. He had an excellent spirit within him. He stood out more than all the others. He had a phenomenal attitude, we could say. And you know what I think is really cool about all this? Throughout all these six chapters of Daniel, what's really cool about all of this is Daniel's not only survived in this foreign kingdom. Remember, he came here as an exile, as a young teenager. He's not only survived in this exile, in this foreign kingdom, but he has thrived. He's thrived. Why? Because he has an excellent spirit within him. He has a phenomenal attitude about who his God is and who his Savior is and who he belongs to. Verse 4. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he, Daniel, was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. They didn't take kindly to being ruled over by a Jew. Let's be honest about this. This is still a race issue. And these people would not take kindly to being ruled by a Jew. And clearly it's a case of race consciousness that started way back then in the book of Daniel, way more than it is today. Jealousy raises its ugly head. And jealousy causes people to become mobs. And the mob begins to look underneath the surface. I wonder if we can find something wrong that he's doing. I wonder if we can find any ethical improprieties in this guy's life. I wonder if he's hiding a little money under the table for himself they're looking for. And no matter where they look, no matter how hard they look, no matter everything they uncover, every receipt they check out, they can find absolutely nothing. They couldn't find anything wrong. He totally checked out. He was good with his friends. He was cool with his finances. He was good with his integrity. He was irreproachable in character. Nothing could be found wrong. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." They looked at Daniel and what did they see? They saw a man who was filled with faith. And they knew that if they could get him anywhere, if they could cause any problem in his life, it would be in accord with his faith in his God. And they knew that. And they went to that. And they knew that Daniel would refuse to compromise in his faith no matter what. And they went, aha, that's where we'll get him, because he refuses to compromise in his faith. Verse 6 and 7. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king. Did you get that? They came by agreement. This is a mob at work here. They'd all got together and they cavorted with one another and they said, "How are we going to get this guy? How are we going to nail his butt to the wall? How are we going to be his downfall?" And they were plotting, plotting, plotting. And they came together in agreement to the king. "O King Darius, live forever." Verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of the lions. So here they are, the other two administrators, the other two presidents, and the 120 satraps, the governors. They go to the king. They appeal to his vanity. "King, we think that you ought to be the one who should be prayed to for the next 30 days. They appealed to his vanity. And the king, can't you just see it? The king's sitting on his throne and he's leaning a little forward and he's going, "Who? Me? They're going to pray to me? They're going to bow down and worship me?" And they appeal to his vanity. "And if anybody, king, if anybody refuses to do that, throw them into the lion's den. Judge them guilty. Condemn them to die, king." Verse 8. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be reviewed." It meant, what that meant is that once it's established as the law of the Medes and the Persians, there is nothing that can be done against it. Once it's signed, it's sealed, it's got the approval of the king on it, there is nothing on heaven and earth that can revoke that. It's final. It's a done deal. By the way, what king would ever want to admit fault by revoking it anyway, once it's signed, sealed, and delivered? They knew that the king would never, ever back away from the law of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 9. "Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Listen, decisions that are made hastily are almost always wrong decisions. Apply that to your own life. When you make hasty decisions without praying them through and thinking them through and asking God for direction and wisdom, they almost always end up to be bad wrong decisions. Take note of that. They're seldom very good decisions. Darius made a very hasty decision at this point in the rule of his kingdom. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. What did the document say? The document said there's to be no praying to anyone for the next 30 days except Darius. And if you do, you're going to die. And what did Daniel do? Daniel said, oh, there's a new law in the land? I can't pray to my God. What did he do? He goes home. He opens his windows. They're open towards Jerusalem for everybody to see. He's not hiding. He didn't hide it. The windows are open. People could see him. And he's going to be as faithful to God as he's ever been in his entire lifetime. He's going to go home and pray, get down on his knees 3 times a day before his God and his relationship with God. And there's no piece of paper. There's no law that's been signed into injunction. There's no lame-headed king. There's no jealous mob that was going to change Daniel's faithfulness to his God. Verses 11 to 13. Then these men came by agreement. It's the mob action. It's always about the mob. These men came by agreement. And what did they do? They found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So here we have it. The spies go and they spy on Daniel, and they go to the king and they say, King, do you remember? Do you remember that thing that you signed into law? Do you remember that injunction? It's the law of the Medes of the Persians. You wrote about praying, not praying to anyone except you for 30 days. And if anyone violated it, they'd be thrown into the lion's den. Do you remember, O king? Do you remember your law? We have something to tell you. There's one of your good buddies, his name is Daniel, who's bowing down and praying to his God 3 times a day in his home. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. I think this is the most amazing verse. Let me read it again. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. This king was so upset with himself. He was so upset with what was going on in his kingdom. He was distressed. He made every effort. Probably he called in the royal lawyers and he asked them, is there any way we can break this law? Is there any way we can send forth an injunction to stop this? Can we break this thing? Is there any way around it? Verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king. Little mob action still going on. And said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. They wanted vengeance on Daniel. They didn't care how they got it done, but they wanted vengeance on this Jew who was over them, who had an excellent spirit. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of the lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you forever. Apparently, somewhere, as you read verse 16 and pay close attention to what Darius says to Daniel, Somewhere along the line, there has to have been some witnessing to Darius. Somewhere along the line, he came to discover and to understand that Daniel had a God who had the power and the strength to rescue him and to deliver him. May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. Unless he'd been witnessed to, how in the world could he possibly have known that? Somebody had been talking to him about the power of God. Somebody had probably told him about the events that had occurred in the past, probably with Nebuchadnezzar, probably with Belshazzar and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Maybe even the other stories about Daniel had been rescued from death. But somebody's been talking to him about the power of a God who can rescue and who can deliver. Verse 17. So they've thrown him into the den. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. No one was going to bust him out. They put a wax seal around it. The king and his other people put their ring signet seal in that wax, just like they did on Jesus' tomb when they sealed that. No one was going to unseal that tomb. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He was so troubled. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. When they said, well, let's bring in some entertainment, king. Maybe that'll make you feel better. He said, no, I don't want any diversions. Don't bring in the clowns. Don't bring in the dancers. Don't bring in anybody. I can't stand this. I'm so miserable. He couldn't eat and he couldn't sleep. He's in turmoil. And look at verse 19. He's so wondering what's going to happen the next day. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. He couldn't wait to get out of bed. He couldn't wait to get to the den of the lions. He couldn't wait to see if Daniel's God had delivered and rescued him. Now understand, he's 62 years old, Darius. That's what it says at the end of chapter 5. He's 62 years old when he takes the throne. Yet he literally ran. The scripture means here, he literally ran at 62 years of age to get to the den of the lions. Verse 20. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? It must have been an eternity for the king waiting to hear Daniel's voice, don't you think? Just wondering, Daniel, are you alive? Are you in there? Will you answer me? Verse 21 and 22. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Notice how Daniel responds again. Daniel says, O king, live forever. Live forever. This thing he never told Belshazzar. Remember that from chapter 5? He told it to Nebuchadnezzar. Now he tells it to Darius. My God has sovereignly protected me. My God has preserved my life. King, I want you to know I've been absolutely loyal to my God, and my God, because he is sovereign, has delivered me because of my loyalty and my faithfulness to him. You know, what can we learn from this? What can you and I learn from this? I think we can learn this. It's not wrong. It's not wrong for you and I to disobey human government in order to obey God. It's not wrong for you and I to disobey human government in order to obey God. It's not wrong to pray. It's not wrong to worship. It's not wrong to witness and to walk with God no matter what the government says you can or cannot do. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to stand for Christ in a hostile world, when the world is seeking in a mob-like vengeance to devour you from your faith and to turn you from your God. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to protest unrighteous laws as we should be doing as believers. Providing in all of that, that you are standing on God's word, and God will always honor your integrity in standing on the truth of God's word. It's not wrong to stand for Christ in a hostile world. Verse 23. You should underline this in your Bible. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Here's what you should underline. Because he had trusted in his God. Because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. On account of all the guilt of this group of people, even their relatives had to suffer judgment and vengeance. Even their relatives would perish. Darius considered them all guilty because of the character of the heart of their leaders, their husbands, their fathers, the governors, and the presidents. They lied to the king. They lied to the king, and the king would never tolerate that in the character of those who served him. Verses 25 to 27. We're almost coming to the end here. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." King Darius issues this new decree to the law, to the Medes and the Persians. Everyone in the kingdom will honor the God of Daniel who lives forever. In verse 28, as we close the chapter, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Do you know that Daniel by this time is 83 years old? He's been in this kingdom since a teenager. And for probably, let's say he comes at 14, 15 years of age, for all these years up until 83 years old, he's still living faithful for God. Well, I got to tell you, I think there's some marvelous applications in this for you and I on how to stand for God. How do we stand for God in this world? This is not about Daniel. Listen, this is not about Daniel. This is about me. Say that with me. This is about me. Say that. This is about me. How do I stand for God in this life? Here in San Carlos, Mexico, in the United States, in Canada, wherever God has me, how do I stand for God in a hostile world and be faithful? This is about me. How can we stand this week and the coming week? How can we stand without compromise with our God? How can we be faithful every day, day in and day out? How can we? How can we be faithful? Well, I have five things I want to share with you about how to stand for God this morning. Number one, establishing consistency in your life. Daniel did not just roll out of bed one day and pass this test at 83 years of age. He didn't just get up one morning and say, "Okay, today I'm going to be faithful to God, and no matter what law the king signs into law in the Medes and Persians, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to get down on my knees and pray to God three times a day, no matter what anybody says." He did not roll out of bed one day and just decide that he's going to pass this test. The victory that you see in his life publicly is because Daniel was very, very successful spiritually in his private life. He was successful privately before he ever won victory publicly. before he was ever called upon in public life, before he ever became to a position of authority in the kingdom, of whether it was Nebuchadnezzar or therefore eventually Belshazzar or Darius and the Medes and Persian, he established the process of walking with God privately first. How's your process of walking privately with God in your life? Listen. There will never be success in the crises of your life until you're successful in the processes of your spiritual life. You will never gain success in the crises until you're successful in the process. If you stand looking back, for instance, over a period of weeks and months and maybe even a year, if you took the calendar out from since January 2009 till now in July 2009, and you began to look at each day on the calendar, let me ask you, and you marked each day on the calendar starting in January, how many days have you been successful privately in your faithfulness with God? How many days have been devoted to establishing privately your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Or how many days would be blank on your calendar when there's been no process in your life to draw closer and to draw more in love with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's not the crisis. It's the process. You have to establish a process of consistently walking with God, or you'll never be successful in the crisis. If you're not walking with God, friend, listen to me. If you're not walking with God in a private process, it's only going to be a matter of time until you fall and until you fail. And let me give you two things that'll help you be consistent in the process privately. Number one, establish consistency with a private pattern. Establish consistency with a private pattern. In other words, have an appointment with God every day and don't break that appointment. God's called you. He's calling you to an appointment. You get out of bed every morning to do a lot of various things. Some of you get out of bed to take your medications without fail. Some of you get out of bed to go meet with somebody else and have coffee every morning. Some of you get out of bed to go play golf or to go climb a mountain, Tetakawi, or get on your computer and start emailing. Establish a consistent private pattern where you have a regular time to meet with God first thing in your day. Establish the time of prayer. Have a time in God's Word. No one is great for God publicly until they're great for God privately first. You have to establish a private pattern in your life if you want victory in standing for God faithfully in a hostile world. And the second thing you need, I think you need to establish a public profession. Not only do you need a private pattern, you need to establish a public profession. I'm talking about a public witness. I'm talking about whether your neighbors know or not whether you're a believer. Have you shared with them? Have you told them about what God has done in your life? How he's changed your life? How he's molded you and shaped you? How he's brought you to eternal life and to understanding of who he is as Savior? Do people that you work with know that you're a believer? Do the people that you socialize with know that you believe? Have you intentionally witnessed to your family members about Jesus Christ? Do you have consistency in a public profession? Or are you a bushel? Do you know what a bushel is? I was a young man who used to carry a bushel on the farm all the time. It's a basket about this big around, and it's about this deep. A bushel, Jesus says, is what you put over the top of the light so no one can see it. A bushel is what hides the candle from being seen when it's set up on the hill. A bushel is someone who's hiding under what they say they believe. Are you a bushel, or are you a public profession, a public witness? We need to have both a private pattern with God, and we need a consistent public profession of faith in Christ. By the way, do you know what I did with a bushel when I used to carry it? I fed the cows. It's what we put the silage and the corn in, and we would take it and dump it in the feed bunk. That was called a bushel basket. That's what that bushel is. It's what you use to carry things around with. A bushel. They had a bushel basket in the time of Jesus Christ in the early, in the Bible, in the New Testament. Establish consistency in your life. Number two, how can you stand for God faithfully? Expect opposition. Expect it. Just expect opposition. Let's deep six a false notion here. Let's deep six the false notion that some people actually believe that following Christ means that you're going to have less hassle and less hardship. Deep six that sucker once and for all. Bury it. When you walk with Christ, you can expect opposition in your life. It's just going to come against you. There's a God of this world that hates the fact that you walk with Jesus Christ. Rob Penner was in the hospital because of opposition this week. Wanted to lay him flat on his back. Didn't want him witnessing. But he persevered through the pain, as he shared with me yesterday, and witnessed to the nuns in the hospital there and shared the loving Savior of Jesus with them. But you can expect opposition in your life. It doesn't mean when you come to Christ, it does not mean that your life is going to get easier. It doesn't mean you're going to become rich. It doesn't mean you're going to drive a BMW. It doesn't mean you're going to live in an estate of 5 acres in a multi-million dollar mansion. That's a stinking gospel that's being purported in this country. It's a miserable gospel that gives someone the idea, a false notion, that somehow walking with Christ, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be healthy, and I'm going to be prosperous, and nothing's going to hinder that. It just means that you're going to expect opposition, and that you're not going to be alone in this world, and it's going to be for God's purposes that you can expect that opposition. There's going to be opposition in your life for following Christ. Where will it come from? It will come from family. Jesus said, a father will be hated by his son, a mother by his daughter, by her daughter. The children will hate their parents. It'll come from your neighbors. The opposition will come from your co-workers. It'll come from the government. And most of all, unfortunately, it'll come from carnal Christians. And you ought to shake your head at that. Opposition will come against you from carnal Christians. Oh, man, isn't he all fired up about living for God? Oh, man, when did she get so serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ in her life? And the reason that the carnal Christians are so critical that they're feeling is because they're feeling guilty about their own lack of commitment to Christ, and it's because it's not as great as yours and it's apparent in their lives. Therefore, their way to cope with their guilt is to criticize another believer who's being faithful. Expect opposition. Expect relational rejection. Expect social isolationism. Bring it on. Bring it on. Career restriction, bring it on. Not a problem. Personal hostility, bring it on. Satanic oppression, bring it on. Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just expect it. Just expect it. Just expect it. Expect opposition. How do you walk with God? How do you stand for God in an ungodly world? Three, maintain consistency in your life. We already talked about establishing it, but you have to maintain it. You have to maintain consistency. When the actual opposition comes, you have to maintain those patterns that you've established, those private patterns. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to keep my appointment with God. I'm going to continue to absorb God's word and immerse myself in God's word. I'm going to keep on walking with God. Do you know what the greatest verse is in Daniel chapter 6? Look at it with me again. It's verse 10. It's verse 10 about maintaining consistency. The whole passage is about Daniel's consistency. When he knew that that document had been signed into law, what did he do? It says there in verse 10, when he learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done previously. That's maintaining consistency. I better go pray. You see any vacillating back and forth in his life? There's none whatsoever. Do you see any rationalizing in his mind going on? Well, you know, what's prayer anyway for 30 days? Or, you know, maybe this is a great time to develop my secret prayer life in the closet. There's no rationalizing going on in his mind. Well, you know what? Maybe I ought to just watch out here. You know, I am one of the high rulers in the kingdom, and maybe I just need to protect my position a little bit. You know what? What's 30 days? Maybe I'll just take a little sabbatical. What's a 30-day sabbatical from praying and having and talking to God anyway, huh? No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He faced that opposition square on. There was no backtracking. There's no backing up. There's no crumbling under the opposition. There was none of that. He's praying. He's giving thanks. Thank you, God, that I've proven you faithful. Thank you, God, that I can trust you in this no matter what comes against me. Thank you, God, that even if I'm thrown into the lion's den, God, you're there. You're sovereign. You're worthy. God, you're more than able to take care of me in this situation. God, you're sovereign. Maintain your consistency. You know what, as your pastor and as your friend, if I could ask God to do anything in us, you know what I would ask for us? I would ask us that he would give us a persevering faith that no matter what happens, we would persevere. We would persevere. We would not give up. So many great things. Listen, so many great things would happen in your life. So many great things would happen in your life if you would just keep walking with God consistently. Maintaining that private pattern, developing that private pattern. So God would do so many more things in you and in me if we're just faithful privately to God first, consistently walking with him. If you had to look back at 2009, how many days would be faithful? How many days would be checked off on your calendar? Faithful with God, January 1st. January 30th, faithful with God. April 14th, faithful with God. July 26th, faithful with God. How many days would be checked off? Have you established the private pattern of consistency in your life? How many have been wasted? Where have you failed to maintain your consistency? You know, there's a slogan in an African-American church in Kansas City that I just love. Listen to their slogan. It says this. This is the slogan of their church. Wake up, sing up, pray up, and pay up. But never give up, let up, back up, or shut up until the cause of Christ is built up in this world. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? That should be true of our lives. Never give up, never back up. There's no retreating. I'm pressing forward for the cause of Christ. I'm establishing consistency. I'm expecting opposition. And I'm going to maintain that consistency with God no matter what. Wake up, sing up, pray up, and pay up. But never give up, let up, back up, or shut up until the cause of Christ is built up in this world. Maintain consistency. Here's the fourth one. Suffer in silence. Suffer in silence. I've wrestled hard with this week. Suffer in silence. You cannot read the story of Daniel in the lion's den and help but observe the quietness of Daniel in this passage. He hardly says a word. As a matter of fact, he never speaks in this passage till it gets down to verse 21 and 22. He's not arguing with the king. He's not debating the law. He's not arguing with the mob that's come against him. He's even silent. He's even silent when he's brought up to the lion's den and about ready to be cast in. He's silent. The gospel tells us that Jesus was silent before his accusers. They beat him. They mocked him. They reviled him, but he was silent before his accusers. He wasn't arguing with them. He wasn't trying to accuse them. He wasn't trying to justify his position. He was just silent, even in the worst pain of it all. Come on in, grab some chairs and sit down. Good to see you this morning. You know, I think in the church there's too much talking going on sometimes. I really do. I think here we are again, and sometimes we ought to just come in here and we ought to just be quiet before God, and we ought to do nothing but listen, listen, listen to what the Spirit has to say to us. And until you and I choose to be like Daniel, nothing's going to be different. Nothing's going to happen in your life. God has called you to a great, great responsibility. Do you want to stand for Christ successfully? Establish consistency. Expect opposition, maintain consistency, and suffer in silence. And here's the last one. And by the way, that's very, very hard to do, suffer in silence. Here's the last one. Wait on God. Learn to wait on God. Some of you here this morning have been waiting on God a very, very long time. Some of you have been waiting on God very, very faithfully. Some of you have been pleading with God over and over and over for something very, very important in your life. Some of you may be struggling in your marriage, maybe with an unsaved spouse. Some of you may be struggling with dealing with retirement or physical health. Some of you are parents who may be struggling with a child or a grandchild who is breaking your heart. Some of you may be struggling in these hard economic financial times to make ends meet. And this thing that you're struggling with looks insurmountable to you. It looks insurmountable. It's hard to make sense out of those circumstances. But you know, if we learn anything from Daniel, it's to wait, it's to wait, it's to wait on God no matter what. Just to wait on God. You've not turned your life over to Him until you've learned to wait on Him. How much preparation are you doing in your private life right now so that you will be prepared to stand publicly for God and wait on Him when you need to? You know, it occurs to me this morning that some of you may be here, someone may be here today, and you've just never dealt with the first critical issue in all of this. And you know what that critical issue is in all of this? It's whether the big question is, do you even know God in the first place? Have you come to that point in your life where you've asked Him to be Lord and Savior of your life? Have you come to that point in your life where you've humbled yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord God Almighty of heaven and earth, who's your Creator, who's your sovereign God, who reigns over your life, and who offers Himself to be your Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you come to that point where you've submitted fully to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Listen, it's impossible for you and I to stand faithfully for God if we don't even know who He is. You can't do that. You can't stand and wait. You can't wait on a God you do not know, much less have any peace and thrive through the turmoil that's going on in this life of hostility in this world. Your very, very first step must be to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To say to God in prayer, God, today I turn to You and You alone. And I repent of my sin. And I ask You, Lord Jesus Christ, to take full control of everything in my life because I'm turning the steering wheel of my life over to You. I'm handing You controls from today on. And today, God, I'm going to be the passenger from now on in this life. And I desire a relationship with You. Because I recognize, God, that You came, Jesus, to this world to die for me, to forgive my sin and to give me eternal life through the death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave. You, the big question that must be answered in your life today is, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin and turned from it? Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is for you. That's why the Apostle Paul could write, God demonstrated his love for you that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. And that's why John could write, for all who believe in his name, for all who believe in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. I'm not talking a mental belief. I'm talking a life-changing soul belief at the core of your existence that would make you want to get out of bed and establish a private pattern with a holy God who's taken your name and written it in the Lamb's Book of Life, his light book in heaven. Do you know God personally as your Lord and Savior? Have you cried out to him? Have you sincerely prayed the prayer? And if you haven't, I would love the privilege to pray with you even today, right now. Would you bow your heads with me? With every head bowed, would you make that decision right now in your life? Do you need to make that decision? Just raise your hand this morning. No one's looking at you. Just raise your hand. You need to make that decision to Christ this morning. Put your hand up and say, today I want to know for sure that my name is written in heaven in God's book. Today I want to know for sure that when I leave this earth, I'm going to go to eternity with God and I will not be cast in judgment away from him. Today I want to know for sure that I'm born into the kingdom of God. I want to repent of my sin and turn to Christ. Do you want to know that today? Just raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you and lead you in a prayer. I see that hand. Thank you for it. You can put it down. Maybe you're too bashful. Don't be bashful. But I'm going to lead a prayer. Pray it if you need to know this, if you need to do this. Just pray this to God this morning. Pray it out loud to God, but pray it to God. Only if you need salvation this morning. Only if you have not already committed your life to Christ. Just pray this prayer. Make sure you're right with God. God, I come to you by faith this morning. God, today I repent of my sin. And I receive your forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I believe you, Lord Jesus, died for me today. And I believe that you will cleanse me and forgive me and wash me clean. And I accept your forgiveness by faith today. I believe in your name, the name that is above all names. And I believe and receive with joy my redemption in Jesus Christ today. I promise to walk with you faithfully from this day forward for your glory and your honor. I want to know you, the one true God, world without end. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know what God promises to you who pray that? God promises that he will give you his Holy Spirit. He promises that he will seal you with that Holy Spirit. Guaranteeing, listen to this, guaranteeing your inheritance until the day when Jesus Christ comes again to receive you in the second coming unto himself, or until the day you die and leave this earth to go to heaven. You are signed, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And a confession of faith and believing that, the Holy Spirit enters your life. That's why it's so important for you to establish the private pattern so that you can listen. Get on your knees and listen to God. Pray. Read his word. Be silent in his presence and listen to what the Spirit says to you. And obey. Determine to get up and obey no matter what. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the scripture says, and he will lift you up. You know, we have a question, a searching question I've tried to give you every week. Here's the question for this week for your private time. God, show me the inconsistencies in my life. Show me the inconsistencies in my life that you want me to change. Why? So that I can walk faithful in a hostile world with you, a sovereign God. Father, we pray you'd fulfill this in our lives. We pray you'd grant us the peace that passeth all understanding. We pray, God, that you administer to us unlike any other time in our lives as we humble ourselves and establish a pattern with you, God. Help us to sing. Help us to pray. Help us to praise. Help us to give thanks. Help us to enjoy our relationship with you more than ever. More than ever, because you have loved us and enjoy that relationship with us in an ever-ending love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm asking you to make a commitment this week. I want you to take your calendar, starting tomorrow morning. 7 days. How many of those days will you check off faithful to God this week? Start small, one day at a time. Feet hit the floor tomorrow morning, faithful to God. Feet hit the floor Tuesday morning, faithful to God. Wednesday morning, faithful to God. Faithful to God, faithful to God, faithful to God. Take it one day at a time, but make a commitment faithful to God. Will you? Will you? Don't walk out of here and let's say, oh, that was a good sermon, Pastor Rich. Walk out of here and make a commitment and say, today's the day I'm going to be faithful to God from this day forward. Father, help us to persevere in that faithfulness. In the peace that passeth all understanding, guard our hearts and minds against the things that will try to derail us this week. As the opposition comes against us, God, help us to be faithful and strong. God, help us to love you with all our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen and amen. I think there's some cookies back here, is that right? With a little name called Ella on it. They're right over there. Help yourselves. Good to see you. Shake some hands. Greet one another. Tell people you're glad they're here this morning, will you please?